Good morning. So I'm excited to give you guys a little bit of news before we get into the sermon. So I've been talking you through this journey we've been on with Derek and Sandy have been our interim worship leaders. We've been searching for that worship coach person, somebody that will come and raise up a team of people, equipping them in their gifts, eventually raising up other worship leaders, kind of all that grid stuff, if you've seen that before, that diagram. So we've been searching for a long time, and I talked to you here about month or two ago. We still hadn't found someone. We were looking. So I'm really excited to tell you that this coming Sunday and also on the 14th, the personnel committee has recommended that Daniel Ricketts come in view of a call. And so he's going to be leading us in worship on the 7th and the 14th. And then as a church, we'll be voting on him that afternoon on the 14th. Okay. And Daniel, you know, we've looked and looked. We've talked to a lot of different people. There's a lot of worship leaders out there. But when we describe this vision of how God is equipping Maywood to reach this neighborhood, how the role of a coach or, you know, role of a leader here is primarily to equip other people. It's not to be in the spotlight yourself. That didn't fit a lot of the people we talked to. And Maywood didn't fit everyone we talked to. One guy was intimidated, honestly, after he showed up here and said, like, I'm out. I mean, like, that was a real conversation, you know? So, it wasn't the job for everybody. That was okay. And we searched and we prayed. And Daniel has an awesome set of gifts. And he fits, I feel like, what we're doing here at Maywood. So I'm excited for you guys to get to meet him next Sunday. So really excited for that. And thank you guys for praying on that. And please continue to pray as we make this decision. So that's our announcement for today. Get to the sermon. We're in this series in the Gospel of John. And this title of the series is From Death to Joy. And most of us want to skip those first three words and just, you know, land right on joy, right? We don't want to go through something hard or painful or some sort of sacrifice in order to get to joy. It's a typical person. Well, today, Jesus is going to be right in the middle of that tension of talking to his disciples about going through something hard before they can get to joy. And these conversations that Jesus had last week and today, it's with his disciples right before he gets arrested and brutally beat up and then murdered, and his disciples are left alone. So that's what Jesus is trying to get them ready for in this conversation. So if you want to turn there, you can. It's John 16. We're going to start in verse 19. And, oh, I'm going to give us an analogy first here. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So before we get there, on the joy side of stuff, a lot of us are just scrambling for something to satisfy us. And we're greedily trying to gobble up something that we think will satisfy us. And when I was thinking on that this week, I was meeting with a friend, and this image came to my mind that was from a movie I've not seen. I think it came out in 1995. I've not seen or thought about it, I don't think, since then. It was when I was a kid. And I can't remember, like, how the movie ends or much about the movie, but this one scene came, like, vividly to me, and there was a guy in first service that, like, it really hit home with, and I think, like, he's turning his life around, so I feel like God had it for that guy. I hope it has a difference for second service, too, you know, so I'm going to talk to you guys about it, too. But here's the image. It's this movie, Casper. It's a silly movie. I don't remember much of it. One scene stuck with me, though. Casper, this ghost, is getting plates of food for these other ghosts that he lives with. And those ghosts just, like, gobble the food up super fast. This is, like, fancy-looking food, but they just, like, gorge themselves on it, and it, like, falls through them on the floor, and then Casper, like, sweeps it up. I don't know if it's supposed to be funny or what, but what it stuck with me in the image this week was of us, myself included, we're chasing after some sort of fulfillment or satisfaction. We're gobbling as much of it as we can, as fast as we can, and we're totally empty still. So think about yourself. I want to pause and just sit here for a second. What's that thing that you've been gobbling, trying to get full on, that hasn't filled you up? Not 5 years ago. What's the thing right now that you've been doing that with? Because Jesus is going to talk to us about real joy, but you're going to have to get different than that situation, right? You're going to have to stop going to the same old stuff that hasn't filled you up, okay? So let's read what Jesus says in verse 19. Jesus saw his disciples. They wanted to ask him about this because he had just said, you're going to go through something really hard, and then it's going to get better. He says, are you asking one another what I meant when I said in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Jesus had said that phrase, and he'd confused them. So they were asking each other, and they were kind of nervous to even ask Jesus. With this first verse, what I need you to remember, because we'll come back to it, is that they were confused, and they wanted to ask Jesus a question, right? They were confused about Jesus. They wanted to ask him a question, because we'll come back to that. It'll help us make sense of a verse here in a little bit. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And if you know the story of Jesus and these disciples, when Jesus gets arrested, most of them just freak out. They run away. They try to save themselves. And Jesus dies. And most of the time we don't really talk about that. Like, Jesus was dead. So these guys who've been following him, they see their Savior dead. Okay, so think about what sort of mind trip that puts you on. You've invested everything in this person. All your hopes are on them, and then they're dead. So he's saying you're going to go through something really terrible, but your grief is going to turn to joy. And the rest, other people are going to rejoice. People are going to be excited that Jesus is on the cross, but you're going to be mourning. So he's trying to prep the disciples for what they're about to go through. And if you're the type of person that listens to Jesus, before you go through something hard, a lot of times he will try to prep you on it. But if you're here today and you're in the middle of something really hard, I want you to know that Jesus can say that a lot of times you're going to have to go through something hard to get to the joy that God wants you to have. You can't just jump over the hard thing, okay? He says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So, sorry, I'm jumping ahead on my illustration today. These verses get me excited. So, this idea here in this passage, though, of you got to go through something hard to get to something good, it's probably a message most of us don't like, right? I mean, that's the reason most people want to be fit but don't exercise, right? It's like they want the good thing, but they don't want to go through the pain to get there. It's why debt is so attractive. Don't work for it. Just get it today. I mean, that's how that stuff works, is, oh, if I could just get it and not have to go through the hard thing, right? There's a study that was really, it's a pretty famous study of mapping out people's, kind of a big determinant factor for people and how they succeed in life. So they did this study with elementary school kids or little kids, and it's called the marshmallow test. And you go into a room with the kid and you say, here's a marshmallow on a plate, I'm going to leave the room, but when I come back, if there's still a marshmallow on the plate, I will give you two marshmallows and you can eat them both. There's no rules. Like, if you want to eat it right away, you can, but if you wait, you can get two. So they followed the kids that took this test, like, for decades, and the kids that gobbled up their marshmallows did not do as well in life. So, like, all your, like, regular success factor things. I mean, one, like, how much money did they make? Like, they make a lot less money than the people that waited for the two marshmallows. But also stuff like, is their marriage happy or not? Or do they get divorced or not? Like, lots of stuff about a kind of a normal success standard was pretty determined at this early age of, can you wait a few minutes for a second marshmallow? Can you delay gratification? Because the truth is, most of us know it's really hard. If there's something you want and it's right there to grab it, it's hard to stop yourself, right? So I've got some images of a kid, a poor kid, stuck at this test. So, okay, so he's at this test. Here he is. The temptation is real. You know, there it is. And he's struggling, you know. He wants to do the right thing, you know. Like, and this next one's my favorite because we've, so as much as we laugh at him, like, how, you know yourself, and you have been in that exact moment of, I know I shouldn't do this thing, but I can't stop myself, right? And it's funny about a marshmallow, right? But yeah. So there you go. So I'm hoping this kid broke the stats, and like, I hope he has a good marriage and he makes a lot of money and stuff or whatever. But yeah, he didn't do it. He ate the marshmallow, right? Okay, it's because it's so hard to go through something hard, even no matter what's on the other end. It's so hard to not just take the easy way. Say, I'm going to be happy right now. I have a marshmallow in my mouth right now. I don't care how many marshmallows are coming, you know? And for those disciples, Jesus is saying, like, I'm giving you a heads up. You're going to go through something hard, but there is something better on the other end of it. Jesus doesn't use the marshmallow analogy. Let's look at the analogy he uses. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. In human experience, I mean, when we think of, like, what's the most horrible thing to go through, like, on a pain level, I mean, labor is right up there, right? In people's opinions of, like, that. Yeah, I'm getting a lot of, like, you don't even know, Jake. Like, you just talk respectfully and back away, you know, like. Here's this amazing truth that God points out, though, is that the miracle of new life is so much greater than maybe the most pain you can bear. That when that miracle is there, it's like that pain doesn't even compare. It's not even, you don't even hardly remember it because of how good the miracle of life is that you have right in front of you, right? What Jesus is saying to his followers 2,000 years ago, and I believe he's saying to us here today, is the pain that you're in right now isn't going to be worth comparing to the miraculous new life that Jesus wants to work through you. Like, when you take hold of what Jesus has for you, you're going to say, all that I had to go through to get to this point was worth it. I don't even care. Like, it's just so small. Like, right? If you read this verse to a woman in the middle of labor, though, I don't know you get the same, like, head nods that I'm getting, like, right now, right? And that's the problem, is some of you are in the middle of the pain right now. And it's hard to believe these words, even when they're coming out of Jesus' mouth. Verse 22, so it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. I don't know where you have been banking your trust at. I don't know who you've been thinking is going to give you joy. I don't know if it's your husband or your girlfriend or your boss or some political person or whatever. Whoever it is, they can't make a promise like this. Like, no one has the power to make a promise like this except for Jesus. Whatever some human on earth is promising you, like, somebody else could get in the middle and wreck it and mess it up. Nobody can get in the middle of you and Jesus. No one can snatch you out of his hand. And the joy that can exist in your life because of him, like, no one can touch that. So he's offering you this spectacular thing. Let me look here before I just jump into another analogy. So thank you guys. So here's another verse. I got excited about it, but I thought I'm going to get off track. It says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, this verse is confusing, right? So he's talking about asking, not asking, and then asking. So that first verse we read, I told you, remember that verse, because they're asking Jesus because they're confused. That's what he's talking about at the beginning here. He's saying, when I meet you again, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, because that's what the disciples were about to receive, saying, in that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. You won't have these conversations like they just had, where it's like, Jesus, we want to trust you, we want to know you, but we're too scared to ask. Jesus is saying, we're not going to have that sort of relationship anymore. Like, we're going to be connected all the time. Jesus wants to be connected with you all the time. Well, there's never a, oh, I wish I could ask him, but Jesus wants you just right there with him, not even needing to ask because you're there with him. What's this next sentence mean? Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is a promise we read last week in John 15, and this short conversation he has with his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, this promise comes up three different times. Whatever you ask in my name. heard a lot of people explain this passage away and kind of take the power out of it. And I bet if you've read this before, you're probably thinking like, well, this doesn't really mean very much, right? So why does Jesus say it three times during the last conversation with his disciples that it doesn't mean very much? This is a big promise. Well, how do we figure out what it means? My purpose for you today isn't to be like some superstar pastor and be like, well, here's how it all means. I'm going to explain it all to you. Because reality is like, this is a big truth that I don't fully understand. And what I want to do as your coach is I want to make it to where you guys camp out trying to figure this out a little bit more. Okay, where you pop a tent and say, like, I'm going to try to figure this out with Jesus. So we're going to read one more verse that helps explain this, and then I'm going to tell you some experiences I've had with it, okay? So here's one part of the explanation Jesus gives. He says, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. The disciples, all through John, they ask a lot of Jesus. But what he's saying is you haven't done anything about asking in my name yet. He says, if you're asking in my name, you will receive. So that's one thing that helps us figure out, well, what is Jesus talking about? So we get to experiment with it. Another thing he says here is your joy will be complete. When we ask something in Jesus' name, it's going to lead to total joy in us. Okay? John 15, if you would look back a page or so in your Bible, when Jesus is using the same phrasing, he says, ask in my name, my Father will give it to you. And he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So when we ask for something in Jesus' name, it means it shows that we're God's disciple. It shows that we're with Jesus, and it bears fruit. It brings new life to us and other people. Okay? So what does it mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? Well, I'm going to tell you a few different stories, and the stories aren't going to leave you with an answer. I hope they leave you with some more questions, okay? So here's the first story is, if you can imagine Jake Taylor, 16-year-old. Some of you think I still look like I'm 16, so I looked even younger, if you could imagine, a lot younger, actually. I looked like I was 12 when I was 16, you know? So 16-year-old Jake is sitting in Bio 2 class with Mr. McLean. And this is one of those classes where nobody pays attention to the teacher. The teacher's like, like that, and doesn't really mind that no one pays attention. That's how class kind of went, or at least like doesn't stop it. So at the time, though, like I was trying to follow Jesus, trying to be respectful of my teachers, and so I paid attention to Mr. McLean. And one day in Bio 2, sitting next to Keith, my lab partner, those little lab tables, and Keith is talking about how his uncle is, we're both 16, his uncle is going to give him an old Nova for free, so Keith's going to have a car. And I'm super jealous of that instantly because my older siblings, like, had gotten jobs and eventually gotten cars on their own, and I knew, like, I had got a job when I was 15, I knew slowly saving to get a car, but it seemed like it was a long way off. So the words that came out of my mouth when Keith is talking that way, I say, I wish a free car would fall from heaven for me. So I say that, and when I say it, I don't know if you've had this experience when you're praying. I was not really trying to pray in that moment, but sometimes when I pray, I will feel like a piece of like yes or affirmation. And I felt it in that moment, which was weird to me because I was not really thinking of that as a prayer. So that happened. Mr. McLean gets up, starts talking. Everyone else stops paying attention. And then he starts talking about he's just gotten this truck and he probably can't sell his old car for anything and he should probably just give it away to somebody, and I'm still the only one paying attention. And so I raised my hand, you know, right away. And he says, yes, Jake. And I say, I'll take the car. And he says, okay. And that all happens within a few minutes of Keith and I talk. Yeah, amen, thanks. And so later that week, like, my dad and I went up to the high school and he signed over this is not an actual picture. I should have got you a real picture. I was too lazy to scan an old picture. But my old 1984 Celebrity was more rusted out than this. It transmission slipped so bad, like I couldn't take it on interstate. It would leak different fluids based on the season. Like every week I'd refill it, but it was like transmission fluid in the winter and oil in the summer, and you know, it was different things in between. But Lots of work. It broke down a lot while I had it, but it brought me just like crazy joy. Obviously, any 16-year-old with a car, but more than that, it was like God gave this to me. Like, I really felt like that. I had a little verse on my dashboard, and I felt this like indebtedness to give people rides because God had given me a car. And so I gave tons of people rides. Well, I'm giving all these 16-year-olds rides. Everybody else wants a car that is getting a ride with me, obviously. So, like, I tell them this story about how God gave me the car as this open door to spread that message. You know, so it was bearing fruit. It was changing people around me. It was doing the stuff from John 14, 15, and 16. Here's the weird thing about it is, like, I was just a selfish 16-year-old. I think we read these things, and I've heard a lot of preachers talk about, like, well, and they paint this picture like only Mother Teresa fits this verse. And I just know from my own experience that is not true. Like, this promise is for regular people with regular desires. I was doing a prayer meeting with some other kids at school like every day when I was 16. I was coming home from school and like praying and talking to Jesus about my day. Like, I was close to him. So I don't want to make it sound like this is a genie sort of scenario. You got to be close to Jesus. You got to do what John 15 is talking about. But the things that you want when you're close to Jesus, they're not all crazy things that you want, but when God gives them to you, it bears fruit. God just makes it good. So that's my first story, okay? And that one sounds pretty good, right? You're like, yeah, man, let's tell some more stories. I'm liking where this is going. Well, so the other ones aren't so good, at least on like how they end up. So, well, I don't know. Hopefully the last one will end well. But the very next one, really quick, we'll run out of time. Had a family member, same year, that prayer meeting I was in, every day we're meeting at high school in the little cafeteria praying. Every single thing we prayed about, from like history exams to like big stuff, you know, like everything got answered. Like, he was all over that. Except for one thing, this family member, it was my dad. My dad has lupus and got it super painful, super terrible, super bad for him and his spiritual life too. I mean, it was just bad. Praying every day with those kids, same time period I asked for the car selfishly, my dad still has lupus. Like, it's still super painful. It's still a mess. And I had to wrestle with that for years. I'm like, God, why would you say yes to this? It's like stupid. And like not say yes on like healing my dad. God and I wrestled for that for a long time. I can have a longer conversation with you on it. But all that to say, like, it didn't get wrapped up in a pretty bow. You guys know the journey Christy and I are on with Kyler and Kariana, and you know Kariana's been in the hospital a ton at the end of last year. The last 3 months of treatment have gone great. Like, she's not had a bleeding episode since Christmas. So thank you, Jesus. Yeah. And we found out from the doctor she has a super rare autoimmune disease that, like, the tiny little blood vessels in her lungs bleed. From a medical perspective, like, she's got it for life. And they're trying super heavy doses of stuff for 6 months to see if they can get it under control, and then they're going to back off because the medication's so rough that they can't do it for super long. So we're halfway through that, and she's doing well. And so we are praising Jesus for that. But, I mean, that's the same person who asked for a car, like, is asking for Jesus to heal this little girl, and that's way more important, right? So all that to say, all that tension I wanted to put in you is not like I have all the answers, is that I know that Jesus really meant what he was talking about. And there's real power with Jesus. And the car one, it just fits this story so well because I wished for it, but there's more important things that God's given me along the way too. Jesus really has the power to bring real joy into your life, to make it where you can go through really hard things and still have joy. Jesus is offering that to us, okay? Final 2 points. You can look up the sermon by Francis Chan if you want, Prayer Makes a Leader. It's great. Talked about if you're not praying very much a day, then it shows me where your confidence is. We don't have time to break that down very much. But if you don't pray very much, it shows that you think you need to solve your problems, not that God is the powerful one in your life, okay? Last thought. We all remember the kid and the marshmallow, right? And we all got this stuff in our life that's like, God wants me to do this, but it'd be tastier to do this other thing. It would satisfy me faster. I want you to realize we're not like that little kid. So that little kid got half by eating the marshmallow, right? You, without Jesus, are like those ghosts. And whatever you gobble up, it's going to fall right on the floor. And you are not going to be satisfied. And the more you gobble, the more you're going to realize, I'm not meant for this. And the more you're going to realize, I can't do it. Some people kill themselves when they realize that. Some people do terrible things to other people. Some people realize, like, I need a savior. I'm dead without help. And that's where we're all at today, okay? And that's what Jesus is talking to his disciples about. You can have real joy when I'm in your life. You're going to have to go through hard things, but no one can take your joy away. Derek and Sienna are going to come up and lead us in our time of response. If you want to come down front and pray, that's awesome. If you want to talk about something that doesn't have to do with service, feel free to exit. And there's like doors back there and stuff like that. Like this kind of response time, it's for responding. Okay, so let's do that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. And I pray that you would have your way with us in this room. In your name we pray. Amen.